Good morning to you. Turn someplace in your Bible so we can start. Turn to Romans 15. I don't know if you're going to like it that well, Charlie. Yeah. Romans 15. This is, I think, number 14 in this series. And you probably didn't even know we were in a series. 14 in a series. If you got two per disc, that'd be seven discs. That'd be, about $210. Okay, I'll give them to you. I'm just kidding. But the series is about understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I really don't know how the message has come out along those lines, but when I sat down to study for the first hour on Sunday morning, the past 14, 16 or 17 weeks, there's a couple of interruptions, but that's what's on my mind. And hopefully something about the lesson each week and each of these 14 weeks will make a difference in how you understand rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm really not trying to teach you rightly dividing the rightly dividing principles. I'm trying to teach you how there is an application of rightly dividing principles. And I don't know if I'm doing it or not doing it. So that's between up to you to decide, and you and the Lord figure out which part of the messages you can use. And hopefully that's, what shall I say, going to be all right with you? But in Romans 15, I want you to start reading with me in verse 1, but I don't want to get sidetracked from where I'm going, hopefully. And so we'll go from down about verse 6 here off to something else. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, if you think about that, the even Christ pleased not himself. Who did Christ please? God the Father, the one that sent him. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. What'd that do for you? You wouldn't have had any hope of salvation without it. So here's Christ in the earthly ministry doing the things that Israel needs to hear. What was the end result of that? Made him angry. What'd they do? They killed him. How'd God turn that for your good? He attributed your sins. He put your sins on Christ, made him to be sin, and therefore God could bless you by the result of Jesus simply fulfilling his Father's will. Charlie.
What was it about Christ that didn't please Christ?
Now, you misunderstood about pleasing himself. He meant Christ as that man in the flesh. Christ in the flesh did not please his flesh. What did he say, the first thing he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. See the point? That'll do it. All right, back in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation. Well, I'll tell you what, you work on those two words alone in your Bible and you'll get a lot of Bible study out of patience and consolation. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we jump off and go to the next like passage, I want you to understand that it is the call of the individual as a prayer to ask the Lord. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. You know what keeps you from being like-minded with other people? It's their sorry good-for-nothing insolence, right? It must be their fault. How could it be mine? Well, you see, that's part of the problem. We don't think it could ever be our fault. That's why the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself. Don't study to show somebody else wrong. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, an understanding about rightly dividing the word of truth would include the point that you're not right and everybody else is wrong. Even if it's true, you're not to think that way. But you are to think in terms of, is the manner in which I am rightly dividing and the manner in which I'm understanding rightly dividing, does that make me able to give an answer to every man a reason for the hope which is in me? Does it make me able to show somebody who adds something to the gospel that they shouldn't do that sort of thing? Does it make me able to fulfill that side of a ministry? In other words, is God going to be pleased with what I do? Anyway, back to the passage. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to agreeing with people, choose the things in your conversations with them. Choose the things that you know you agree upon. If there's something that you don't agree with an individual about, some doctrine, some point of doctrine, some cliche that they use that you wish they wouldn't use, why don't you go to the things that you do know that you agree with, put the one mind out there first, so that the two of you can with one mouth praise God and give thanks to God the Father. And then when a difference comes up, let it be from that other individual. Let it come forth from them, not you. So what's the difference? The difference is in your attitude. Not only toward them, but your attitude about yourself. You know, you're not having to run around the countryside putting up your dukes all the time. You're not on the defensive. Let. Remember the word let. We're going to get into that in a bit. Let. All right. Now look in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm only going to do, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 books here about this because I want to get to what I came here to say. But I want you to notice something. In the final chapters of each of Paul's epistles, he puts an onus back on the individual who's reading the passage, which includes us, to do something in such a manner. To do something in such a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord, that would bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord who bought us and His Father in heaven. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. You see the combination of things that are involved there? And that's all. This is all instruction to you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That does not say examine everyone else. It doesn't say pick out one to examine. It says examine yourselves. Well, then individually, think about yourself and the faith and where you're at with the Lord. Examine yourself. Did you acquiesce to some point of salvation, or was there a moment when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Did you just get smart enough that you could say, yes, I think I'll just be one of these people? Or did you actually need a Savior and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Which was it? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Salvation is a moment in time. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe that gospel. You trust in Christ. You didn't do anything, but you decided not to trust yourself. You're going to trust the Lord instead of yourself. Examine yourself. Yes?
Would that go with 1 Corinthians 1:10? That would be in the same mind, the same thing?
Well, not the examination part, because you're not examining other people, you're only examining yourself. The Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, that matches. 1 Corinthians 1:10 matches, but not this part. All right, look in Ephesians chapter. No need to reason. It's going to take us too long. Ephesians chapter 6, when he says to put on the whole armor of God, he gives you 9 verses of Scripture that tell you what to do. So, well, why did you get so adamant about that? Because nobody pays any attention to it. That's why. Oh, you say, yes, I do. Well, do you? Go back and reread it on your own. Start in verse 10, go down through verse 18, and tell me how much of the armor of God you recognize on a daily basis. So now look in Philippians 4. And then we'll get on with what I came here to do. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. I'm probably coming back to this later. Maybe not have time, but look in Philippians 4, and there's a lot of verses you can do here about this same thought. But look, if you will, in verse 9. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, I don't know of any one of us, me or you, I have no idea how many more days, weeks, months, years any of us have on this earth. It may be, a man told me, a rather aged man told me the other day that he said, well, I guess this is the last New Year's Eve I'll see. I said, why? What do you know that we don't know? He says, I just suspect. Well, frankly, I'm surprised I saw him at this one. So he may be suspecting correctly. Nevertheless, most of us have no inkling of that. We have no idea what it'll be, whether it'll be in the next hour, whether it'll be in the next 10 years, whether it'll be in the next 20 or 25 or 40 years or 60. We don't know how long we're going to live. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing we don't know. There's not much, I don't mean this to be harsh or to be cold or to be insensitive, but there's not much of a course to keep if you can see the end. Well, I can see the end of a lot of things, but I can't see the end of my life. And I thank God for that. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, he reminds us of several things that are the result of studying the Bible by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If we see the difference, for instance, if we're able to see the difference between our gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. If we see the difference in that gospel, the application of that gospel, and how the Lord did that, if we see that difference between our gospel and the gospel that he preached unto the kingdom, forming that new nation, that little flock, and so on and so forth of Israel. And we can see those differences are, those two are different, but so is the one that was preached by Moses and the law and David and on and on and on. And how God honored people who, God's always honored people who have faith in his word. But he always honored people according to their obedience to his word. And his word didn't say the same thing to everybody all the way down through the ages. Now the point I'm making is, if we see that, in our form, our practice, our length of time studying, rightly dividing the word of truth, we're able to separate gospels in the scripture. Then we'll see how a rightly divided scripture can give this to us. Take away the bad things and give us the good things. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, if Christ was crucified for you, then you were crucified with Him. If He was buried into the heart of the earth, then you were buried with Him. If He was resurrected without carrying forth your sins from the grave, then you were resurrected with Him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. If I put on the board a picture to depict what you just read, what I would have is glory. If you ask me to define glory, I will tell you it's the presence of the Lord. If you ask me to define the presence of the Lord, I will tell you it's glory. You know why? Because that's what the Bible refers to it as. I don't believe we ought to imagine things out there. It's easy to. I love the song, "I Can Only Imagine." And so it's easy to imagine what eternity is going to be like. But I don't believe we should do that. I believe that we should praise the Lord for the privilege of being in eternity with His Son, no matter what. We don't need an imagination to want to go there. We need an understanding of eternal life. And I appreciated a discussion that came Thursday or Friday one on Facebook about what is the difference between, or is there a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. And I was somewhat amazed at some of the things that came out in that. And some of you online may have been people who were putting comments on there. And I enjoyed every one of them. I enjoyed the ones that wanted to be real serious and the ones that wanted to be lighthearted and the ones that even wanted to be frivolous. I thought it was great. And I enjoy that kind of thing. But let me tell you, we don't have any need to imagine anything, even though we do. We have an imagination, most of us, active. Need I say more? The whole point I'm making, though, is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. Let it be. Now, the rest of this chapter is not about appearing with Him in glory. It's about what you're doing here. Why are you here? Why didn't, when you got saved, that moment when you trusted Christ as your Savior, why didn't you go? Or as my mother said at 88, why doesn't the Lord take me? Good question. There have been times when I was attempting to preach and stuff was in the way that I said that to the Lord myself. Why didn't you just take me? Why'd you leave me here? Why am I here yet today? Why is it that I'm going to do that somehow or another the Lord can't get along without? Well, the answer to that is nothing. The Lord don't need me. I need Him. And I need to glorify His name. So, you just pick yourself up.
Keep on keeping on.
It's like, what is that? Dust yourself off, brush yourself off, and start all over again? That line from a song? Then get on with it. What difference does it make to you how long you stay? So I don't want to have this long drawn out. I don't either. But that's not what I'm determining. What I'm determining is whether or not I'm going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and His name in this earth. So watch what he says in the rest of this chapter to do. This is about knowing rightly dividing and understanding what you should do with it. Verse 5. Mortify, which means, by the way, put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In other words, if you couple all of those things together in verse 5, what you've got is the clearest form of idolatry. Idolatry is to think of yourself before all others. To think of yourself as being that which you idolize. And he said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, is very clear. If you go back and look at Israel, every time they chose an idol, a false god, over the Lord, do you know what they said about it? They said, this is easier. Why, when we made cakes to the Queen of Heaven, we had plenty to eat. Why do you suppose that was? Because they had a god that they had made up, or someone else had made it up for them. And when they didn't like that one anymore, they just sort of brushed it aside and went and got them a new god. Moses referred to new gods which had newly come up. They'll do that. They'll just pop up in the middle of the street. They'll just pop up in the middle of your living room. A new god. So what do? You mortify them. Whichever one of the members it is that causes that god to show up, mortify them. Put them away. To keep the same thing happening to the members of the church, the body of Christ, that would happen to an enemy of the Lord, children of disobedience. Why would you want the result of that? Why would you want the result of idolatry in your life? Maybe you've never studied the result of idolatry. I suggest you do. Look at verse 7. In those member-produced things out of verse 5, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these. And so there's a result of all those things in verse 5 in the mind and attitude and personality of the things that have made up our lives. The thing that makes us what we are is the number of attitudinal issues that have formed a personality in us. You know, you are the sum total of your mom and daddy's genes and what you eat, drink, and breathe. So you are a certain way. I've noticed over the years that short people, being one of them, short people have a tendency to wish they were taller. What a strange wish. That'll form your personality if you're not careful. You know something? I really, and this sounds stupid to you probably, but I really thank God for basketball. Because one of the things that the coach taught me in basketball, he didn't even know he was teaching it to me, but he taught me that I should not play short. So I never did. It never dawned on me that anybody bigger than me was ever going to block one of my shots. And they seldom did, if ever. Frankly, maybe this is good mental attitude too. I don't ever remember getting a shot blocked. Well, you wouldn't bet on that, would you? I'm 5'5" But you know why I never remember that? It was unimportant to me. That would have been degrading to my height for me to think like that. I remember blocking the shot of a 6'3" guy one day because he never did jump. And I blocked his shot. Well, he was mad for 2-3 days. Well, why? He got a shot blocked. Not only that, he got a shot blocked by a guy who's only 5'5" and a half. Well, think about what an attitude that put in him. What was that attitude? His attitude was irritation. The attitude the element of the attitude which came out with him was irritated. Why? Because he decided he didn't like that. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with making those kind of decisions. But you can't let that form your personality. And attitudes always form your personality. So now, Remember what it is you're supposed to be putting in your mind. Remember 2 weeks ago, I'm sure you do, word for word nearly, I went over, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How about that? How's that? You know, remember I made that big point about what's the first word of that sentence, and you all said let, and I wouldn't let you get away with that. The first word of that sentence is you. Well, this is more of the similar thing, because what we're talking about is what understanding, rightly dividing, will do for you. Understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth is not for you to be smart. It is for you to make application of the word of God. Colossians 3. So he says, put off all those things in verse 8. Why? Because they're going to form your personality if you're not careful. Notice anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Then he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Remember Ephesians 4 and 2, I think verse 22, and 2 verse 10, and Galatians 6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail of anything, but a new creature. You're created. You're a new creature in Christ. You are a created being in Christ. He says here in verse 10, after the image of him that created you. The new man. Put it on. Is it there? Yep. It's like buying a set of clothes, a suit of clothes, and never putting them on. If what you do is drag around that old dead man all the time. You know, get up every morning, put the old man on your back and drag him around all through the town, dead and stinking and making a mess. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Don't try to resurrect the old. The Lord resurrected you unto a new life in Him. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, I think it is. All right, now, he says, in this new man, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He has a hard time gaining that position in most of our lives on a continual basis. It's not so bad on Sunday morning at 10 when you come in here and you get your coffee and your donut and you sit down and all of a sudden you're confronted with the Bible being opened in front of you. That's not so bad. It's not so bad. Christ is all and in all when you sit here with the Bible open in front of you. Or when you study, you know, get a home alone and it's quiet, you open up the Bible and you study, you read. Sometimes it gets so peaceful you just drift off into sweet peace. Sleep is called. That don't happen to you? And sometimes you get interrupted and it's like something's rattling your cage to interrupt you. You don't like that. Why? Because you're talking, Christ is all. You're talking to Him. He's talking to you off the pages. Christ is in all. He's in all your thoughts. Sometimes you do that and your thoughts just go like that. And you go, wait a minute. The Lord and I were having this conversation, and now all of a sudden I'm over here in the gutter. Well, you got to come back from it. Christ is all and in all. How about when you don't want Him? Is He still all and in all? Yeah. If you're saved, He is still all and in all, even when you don't want Him there. That ought to sober you up. You know why? You're the one that has the understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you think that matches up with the world around you? You're the one that can see the difference in the gospel of Christ and the gospel of kingdom. You're the one that can see why there's nothing attached to the gospel of Christ and there's no need for the formalities of churchisms and so forth. You're the one that sees that. The rest of the world doesn't see that. Then it ought to matter to you that Christ is all and in all. Saved people have this. Lost people do not. So he says, verse 12, put on, therefore. Another one of those verses, one of those statements that starts with a verb. Then it's up to you to do this. The Lord is not going to do this for you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That's the second time we've read that today. The other one was 1 Corinthians 16, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, proper change after you get saved, after you did get saved, proper change would be according to the dictates of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Over the years, many people have asked me the question. Some of them came into my office and on a special visit to say, I need to know what is the will of God. Well, there's more than one aspect to the will of God. How much of it do you want to know all at once? But it starts with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Are you sure you're saved? Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Well, what makes you sure? Well, I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. I know I trusted Christ as my Savior. Okay, read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. What part of that don't you understand? Well, they'll say, well, many times people say, well, I don't understand any of that. What's it mean, present your body? I said, what do you mean, what's it mean? When you come in that door, did I speak to you? Yeah. Was it because you were in the door, or was it because you were sitting out in your car wishing you were standing in the door? No, I came in. Okay, then. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. A living sacrifice. Your body, not your spirit. Not a spiritual sacrifice. Your body. Well, many times people leave my office disappointed about the will of God because they don't like that. They want to be zapped with a job to do in the body of Christ. Tain't going to work that way. We're talking about what will determine your attitude and produce a personality that is proper and right in the eyes of the one who bought you with his blood. He gave you his word. He explains how to rightly divide the word of truth. And how to see the differences in what we call dispensations in the Bible. How to see the differences. He gives us all of this. What you going to do with it? He says, in verse 15, he says, there's this word let again, shows up twice in a row. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If the peace of God rules in your hearts, guess what won't be there? Turmoil. If the peace of God rules, there won't be any turmoil. Say, but what about the things I'm worried about? Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If you ever believed a verse, believe that one about what you should do. What about those things that worry you? You know, not enough money. Too many relatives that are lost. Too many people that I've made mistakes with. I can't go back and seem to go back and correct those mistakes. That's probably true. Let your request be made known unto God. If you don't believe that the peace of God will rule in your heart, then when you turn it over to Him, then what is His reasoning behind putting that verse in Philippians 4? You don't want to say, well, God was wrong when He put that in there. I can't get any peace. You want to say that to the Lord? Or do you want to say, thank you, Lord, For the peace I know I'm going to get when I lay this all at your feet. Which way you want to approach it? You want to approach it like it doesn't exist or like the Lord meant it when He said it? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Through several long conversations about a man racked with problems, I finally got the privilege of saying to him last night, and he had finally got him to be quiet long enough for me to say, I have no idea the result of this and don't even know if I said it exactly right. But I said, why don't you walk away from the soap opera? This is not godly. This is not from the Lord. Why don't you just walk away from it? You can't live. And he agreed. And within 10 seconds, he was right back telling me another aspect of this crazy soap opera. And I said, and the reason he's living this is because he and his wife, they're in such a horrible situation because they've been beat out of thousands and thousands of dollars a year for the rest of their lives. And I tried to get him to see, that's just money. You know what that sounds like to him, me saying that? That's an awful insult. Well, I didn't know any other way to get the point across. I did insult him. I said, you're wasting your time. You think you're going to beat these people? You're not going to beat these people. Why don't you get away from it? You know why I was doing that? Because he cannot let the peace of God rule in his heart. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, he's wallowing around in what the wicked are doing to him. And he thinks he's going to help that? He thinks he's going to fix that? He thinks that's going to come out on, he's going to come out on top of that? No, and you're not either. Let the world go the route the world is going to go. You belong to the Lord. You cannot change this world. You need to read the last chapter. You need to read the end of it all. You're not going to change this world. If you can change one person's view of who Jesus Christ is and what He did, then praise the Lord, you can go on to the next one. But you will not change the world. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So it's not just you. It's the whole body of Christ. If we as a group believe verse 15, then we would be more to the community we live in, whether it be collectively or individually. If we as a group believe verse 15 and take that which we are called to do and be thankful with it, then we would be more to the community than we have been in the past. I don't care the community. I don't care the size of the community. Whether the community is your family, whether the community is 500 people or 10,000 or 50,000, 100,000, doesn't make a difference. We, the church, the body of Christ, in one body, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts and being thankful for it, can be more than we've ever been before. We can be more. We can be more for Christ's sake. We can speak the truth in love better. We can present a gospel of Christ that shows the power of God unto salvation instead of being argumentative. And we can claim, for Christ's sake, we can claim, as Paul said last, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the last chapter, I fought a good fight. That's all he called us to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's take a break, folks.